Yes, Lord, it is good to be in your presence. It is good to be in your family, for we have tasted and seen that you are good. Your love endures forever. And we thank you, Lord, we thank you that we are here because you have called us, that your grace has reached out to us and brought us in. Lord, that we are safe in your arms. Come, Lord, meet with us as we draw near to you. And all the people said, Amen. Do you take a seat? Some of you may know that earlier in the year, Sarah, my wife, spent a significant time in hospital. It's always a tricky time, particularly now that we are over an hour away from her hospital here in Sheffield. But every cloud has a silver lining. And the silver lining to that particular cloud was that I was able to enjoy several evenings on my own doing what I want to do without someone talking at me. As I say, it was very difficult. Anyway, on one particular evening, looking ahead to my quiet night in, I went to Morrison's, other supermarkets are available, to buy some ingredients for a meal. And as I was walking to the checkout, I walked past a deal that they had on, which was £3 DVDs. That's the cost of them, not the weight of them. I don't know how much the DVDs weighed, but they cost £3. And I thought, well, that's a bargain. Well, you know, let's see if there's any film that I particularly like to watch. And I looked through, none of the films I recognised or anything. And then one DVD stood out, a film called Imperium. Never heard of it, but I thought, oh, it's got Daniel Radcliffe in it. And I'm always keen to see how much he can break out of Harry Potter mold. So I picked it up and looked at it, and it looked like a pretty good film, so I bought it and took it home. It's a really good film. Put up your hand if you've watched Imperium. Anyone? No. It's not a well-known film. You should definitely watch it. The premise is this. Daniel Radcliffe plays a CIA agent. I know, dispend your disbelief. But Daniel Radcliffe was playing a CIA agent, and he goes undercover into a white supremacist group in America to try and stop a potential terrorist attack on American soil. And so he takes on the personality of a particular white supremacist, quite an extreme character. And he goes in and fools them, becomes part of this group as they discuss and they go to their different rallies, etc., etc. But as the film progresses and he meets more and more of these people and involves himself in their world, the more and more blurry the lines between good people and bad people become. All of a sudden, these awful human beings who do awful things and say awful things suddenly become human. And he starts to kind of get a sense of where their anger is and where their frustrations are. And so he begins to sort of question his philosophies and his ideas. And actually, he first of all meets all the aggressive, angry, violent, vocal people. But as he gets more and more involved, he actually discovers more and more reasonable, intelligent, quiet, and precise people. And he becomes friends with them. And the film is this sort of battle between, you know, Daniel Radcliffe's prior thoughts and now his performed thoughts, and it all becomes a bit blurry. The reason I kind of am telling you about this film is because we all naturally find it quite easy to divide the world up into good people who can do no wrong and bad people who can do no right. I wonder who that might be for you. Particularly in heightened political sensitivities, it's easy to look at the other side and say, oh, no good can come from them, and no good can come from them. But also, we forgive more easily the people that we think of as good people, and we dismiss the people that we think are bad people. But we shouldn't really do that. Last week, Sarah preached about the Pharisees and their conflict with Jesus. And she challenged us, quite rightly, to consider, where's the Pharisee within us? She was talking particularly about legalism, this sense of having strict rules that Jesus wasn't sticking to, and so they were sort of dismissing him. And I wonder how many of us, when we heard that reading, also dismissed the Pharisees. And we said to ourselves, oh yeah, of course, stupid Pharisees, they're the bad people. What they do, don't follow them. They don't do anything right. We follow Jesus, who does everything right. But actually, not only do we need to consider where the Pharisees are in our lives, but also to try and understand what the Pharisees were trying to do. Why did they stick to all these rules? It wasn't just because they were all hundreds of them, they weren't all anally retentive about, you know, the dots and the crosses. Actually, there was a good intention behind that. The Mosaic law, which they were keeping, was put in place by God, and he clearly said to them as he gave it to them, stick to this. This is how I am going to transform the world. I'm going to do it with you, but you have to obey these rules. You have to do as I say, not as the world says. You're going to have to live under my rules because this is my kingdom. What the Pharisees were desperately trying to do was establish God's kingdom. That's not a bad thing. So they were sticking to the rules, and when people broke the rules, yes, sometimes maybe they expressed it wrongly. Maybe they expressed it through anger. But I can imagine, as I'm sure many of you feel, when people don't live in the kingdom of God, don't follow God's plans and purposes for them, when they're not really flourishing because they're not really listening to God, our hearts break for those people. And we desperately want them to live within the kingdom of God. But in order to live within the kingdom of God, they're going to have to change certain behaviors, because it's not good for them to do certain things. I have several friends who have addictive personalities, and they continually go back to these addictions. And I want to say to them, don't do that. Stop doing it. It's not good for you to do that. Don't behave like that. Behave like this. This is God's plans for you. But that in itself is legalism. I'm putting rules on them. I'm giving them laws to obey. No, that is a cutoff. That is a no-go area. This is the Pharisaical thing. That's what was going on in their heart. Now, as I said, they didn't express it well, and sometimes maybe they did get slightly caught up in it, and they weren't really with the spirit of it, but they were just like, well, it's this or this. And Jesus doesn't actually attack them, as Sarah quite rightly pointed out last week. He never criticized them. In fact, elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus quite often praises the Pharisees for being quite close to the kingdom of God. He talks to Pharisees and says, this person is quite near the kingdom of God. But what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees was he was trying to open their eyes to kind of see the spirit of it, so that it's not achieving it by doing the right thing, but actually it's about being given it and then living by it. The kingdom of God is given to us, and then we must stay within it, not step into it and then we'll be kept in it. Can you see the difference? And so Jesus then begins to teach. This is the kind of first major bit of teaching in Luke's gospel. It's the first kind of extended bit of teaching. Up until this point, he's just been going around. He's been healing lots of people. He's been calling his disciples and been teaching them, but this is the first time he speaks more widely. And at the beginning of our reading, it's very clear who he was with. He was with these apostles, which he has just recently appointed, from the disciples, this big group of people who are learning about Jesus and learning his way of life. He's called 12 of them out to be apostles, apostle meaning to be sent. They're going to be sent out to teach. So he's speaking to them. He's modeling how he's teaching so that they can teach likewise. He's speaking to the disciples, the people who've gathered to listen and who've been following him around a bit. And then a multitude of people who don't fall into disciples or apostles. That's people who are not sure, maybe even Pharisees listening in. And they've been asking lots of questions. And now is the time that he begins to respond. The way in which he's been living has caused them to ask questions. And now is the time to speak. I wonder how much of our lives, the way that we live, cause people to ask questions. I wonder how much of our lives cause people to ask questions. And so he begins to teach. And he says some familiar words, but don't be too familiar to you. Blessed are those who are poor. These are the Beatitudes made famous in Matthew's Gospel. And there are a lot more of them. But in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. In Luke's Gospel, he says, blessed are the poor. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Luke's Gospel, blessed are those who are hungry. Both of them have blessed are those who mourn or those who weep, and blessed are those who persecute you or exclude you, revile you because of the Son of Man. But then Luke includes what Matthew doesn't include in his version of these, which are the woes, which match them. But woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who are laughing. And woe to you for those who, when they speak well of you. Now, when Jesus says these blessings and these woes, for his hearers, for most of them being Jewish, they will remember a passage in Deuteronomy where Moses says exactly the same. After Moses gives everyone the law, all the teaching of how to be in the kingdom of God, God then says, well, if you keep all of these things, you're going to be blessed. And if you don't keep these things, then you're going to be cursed. In the Old Testament, it comes at the end of the big teaching on the law. You're going to be blessed by God if you keep these things. And you're going to be cursed if you don't. But Jesus begins his teaching, his outlining of which laws to keep, etc. He starts with, you are blessed if you, there's woe, there's sadness if you. But notice what makes someone blessed. In the Old Testament, the way that the Pharisees read it was, blessed if you do all of these things and you keep them letter by letter, which it does say, but in amongst it, it also says that you're only able to do this because of God. Draw near to God. God gives you a choice. Choose God. Jesus begins his teaching. Blessed are those who are poor. Unless you're a monastic, people don't desire to be poor. It is sort of circumstantial. You become poor. You suffer poverty because of injustice or whatever. There's nothing that you do in order to get those blessings. Blessed are those who are hungry. Again, unless you are fasting, hunger is sort of forced upon you by circumstance. Again, injustices or lack of finance or whatever. It's nothing you can do to make yourself remain hungry so that you can be blessed. Blessed are those who weep now. No one chooses to enter into a sad situation. These blessings are because of where you're found. We sang at the beginning, we come before God empty-handed, but alive in his hands. That our circumstances makes us all these things, and it is those people that God reaches out his grace and his love to encounter. We more profoundly feel God's grace and his blessing and his love for us when we find ourselves in difficult and painful circumstances. It is on those places that we find ourselves on our knees that God makes himself known to us, and we are blessed. So why are there woes, not curses in Jesus' words, but woes and sadness? There is sadness when you are full now because you're not really dependent on God. So it's more difficult for you to encounter it. Sad that you are laughing when there are lots of other people are crying. Not a bad thing to be laughing, but it just means that maybe your eyes aren't really fixed on God. Jesus is about to outline what it means to live in the kingdom of God. At no point is he going to change the Old Testament law except for when that law distracts us from the actual point of it, which is looking to God as our ruler and as our guide to lead us, to teach us. The law is like a cast put around a leg, and it's there to help healing to happen. Once the healing is done, the cast is no longer needed. So we take the cast off. It's weird if someone has received healing and continues to look at the cast. The cast did not bring the healing. The cast just held you in the place where healing can happen. This is what the law does. But we shouldn't worship the law. We should worship the source of healing. Our entrance into the kingdom of God is not by the law that surrounds us and holds us in place. No. The reason we are in the kingdom of God is because of God's grace and invitation to us. If we want to stay there, he has given us some things which will keep us safe and secure until that is natural within our heart, where he will mark it in our hearts, not on tablets of stone, when the kingdom of God comes in full. We are in a period of 10 days of prayer, as I said at the beginning. We've got 7 days left. We're being encouraged as a global church, Christians from across the denominations, to pray for God's kingdom to come. What does the kingdom of God look like? If we're going to pray for it, how do we know if it's happening? What does it look like? Well, here at St. Peter's, we are very big on transformation. On seeking out change in our lives, to be transformed so that others will see it and go, I want transformation in my life too. We also know that transformation is a process, a continual healing, restoration of how we are meant to be. The kingdom of God is distinct from this world, and we need to grow into it. Old habits die hard, so we come again and again to be renewed, refreshed, and restored. That is what discipleship is about. And so when we're praying for the kingdom to come, we pray, yes, absolutely, that God's kingdom will come to the people in our neighborhood who don't know Jesus, who've never set foot in the kingdom of God. God wants them, he is reaching out to them, and we are now his hands and feet, now that Jesus has ascended to heaven. We are now Christ's body on this earth, so we must go and bring those people the good news of the kingdom, and how easy and free it is because of God's grace. But we also pray that God's kingdom comes in our hearts. That yes, we are in it, but that we grow in it, that we flourish in it, that we are restored more and more into the likeness of Christ. And we pray that the only way that we can do that is by God's Holy Spirit. Not by obeying certain rules or behaving in a certain way. Although those things are good and they will come, but the source of it must be God's Holy Spirit, transforming our hearts, ministering to us, going to those wounds and bringing healing. So what does the kingdom of God look like in your life? How is God wanting to restore you and bring healing to you? To guide you, maybe away from addictive behaviors, maybe bad or dark thoughts that come over you so quickly. Where is God reaching out to you and bringing you into his kingdom? And who are the people that he is placing on your heart to go out and to bring them in to God's kingdom so that they may experience transformation and healing? Because this is how God is going to change the world. It was how he was going to do it in the Old Testament when he gave the Mosaic Law, and he's doing it now through Jesus Christ and his teaching. It is the same mission to bring the transformation and all the world to the restoration of how God wanted it in the very beginning. To forgive us of sins, to get rid of the darkness, to bring light, hope, joy, peace. So how is God doing that for you today? I'm going to invite Bess and Mike to come up. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. We're going to open ourselves to God for him to speak to us. I find it helpful at these times to just think, right, what of Ned's sermon just now sticks out to me? What is it that made me kind of go, oh, that's interesting? Maybe God is prompting you on that. Or maybe as I was speaking, something just got a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe God is ministering to you in that. During this time, we're going to have a prayer ministry team. They're going to be over there. If you would like someone to pray for you, to pray for a particular area of your life where you want the kingdom of God to be further established, then come and receive prayer for that. Or maybe there's someone that you have in mind that you would long to know Jesus. Just join with your brothers and sisters and they may pray for them as well. So let's start by standing together. You may find it helpful just to put your hands out in a receptive mode, just to kind of tell yourself, if not God as well, that you're ready to receive. I'm going to pray for God's Holy Spirit to come, to descend upon us, to speak to us, to lead us and guide us, to soothe us, to bring the wounds that he might want to heal today to the surface. Or maybe to bring the encouragement that he wants to give to you. As we were praying at the beginning of the service, I had a sense as people came in from coffee, a heavy-heartedness, a sense in which it's just been a tough old week. And there's just ongoing things. And God wants to minister to that broken heart. But Lord wants to break our hearts as well. There's a sort of stiffness as well in some hearts where he wants to break it so that we know the passion by which he has sought us out and found us and how much he loves those people that are lost in this world, misplaced. So come, Lord, break our hearts as we know your heart is broken as too. Lord, come, minister to us. May we know the depth of your love for us, your passion by which you desire us to flourish and for those that we love. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe through us. Soften. Set on fire our hearts with joy and peace.